John 15, starting in verse number 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now if you notice in verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15, we see that word friends there. And that's we're going to use those verses to help us understand some things this morning. So we're talking about this biblical metaphor, a friend to others. Now this series, and I've alluded to this now several times, this biblical metaphors, the idea is we're looking at things that would help us to understand the Christian life. So the idea of a metaphor, it's kind of like an illustration. Basically, a metaphor is when you're talking about one thing, and your understanding of that thing helps you then to understand something else. That's the idea of a metaphor. A little bit like other things, like a simile or such, but it's a direct comparison. Don't worry, that's not in your notes. But anyways, it's a direct comparison other than like a simile. But anyways, let me explain. Because you say, well, how do we still do that? We do. In fact, you do it all the time, not thinking about it. Have you ever said this? He is a bull in a china shop. That's a metaphor. What that means is this. If you picture a bull in a china shop, what do you picture? Destruction, damage, kind of moving around, not, and sometimes not on purpose. Just in the way he goes to the china shop, everything gets knocked over. And that's how some people live their life. Not even being aware of all the damage they're causing around them. They're just going through, saying things, acting, and all this damage is happening around them. And so we say, boy, he's a bull in a china shop. That's a metaphor. And so if you think about a bull, then you say, okay, now I understand how this guy's living. So we talk about biblical metaphors. We're looking at things that we understand. Like we talked about salt. We talked about light. Last week we talked about a servant. We talked about a runner, like in a race. We talked about a soldier. All these things that we can identify. Then now, how does that help us then identify the Christian life? And so these are called metaphors, biblical metaphors. Now this morning's lesson is we're comparing on one hand a friend. That's something common that we probably have some understanding about. And how does that then describe a believer? Now, even though we'll probably touch on some things, let me just make sure I'm clear. The lesson this morning is not how to be a friend. Okay? The lesson is, how does a friend compare to being a believer? So it's not how to be a friend or being a friend or having friends, but really, what are the qualities of a friend that should also be in a believer, the qualities in a believer? So that's the direction we're going, so you can maybe understand as we go through it. Now go back with me to our text, chapter 15, verse 15. This may have sparked a thought in you based on last week. Last week we talked about being a servant of God. We talked about how being a servant and talking about being a believer, how are these three things are connected, and we talked about that last week. But if you look at verse 15, he says this, henceforth I call you not servants. It almost seems contrary. It's like, well, was last week a mistake then? I mean, you talked last week about being a servant, but now he says, I'm not calling you a servant, I'm calling you a friend. So is this like a replacement of last week? No, it's not. I'll explain in a moment. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. So the idea here is this. We talked about last week a servant of Christ. So how does that jive with this week being a friend to others? Well, this is the gist of it, I guess. It isn't, okay, he's not saying you're not a servant. And that's clear from Scripture. Probably the greatest apostle Paul, called himself the servant of Christ. So Jesus isn't saying you're not a servant, you're a friend. What he's saying is this, you're not just a servant. You're more than that to him. Now, are you a servant? Yes. But you're more than a servant. There's a relationship tied to that. And that's the idea of what he's getting across. The idea is, if all we are is just serving, absent of friendship, it can become very robotic, very wearisome. But if you add friendship to the service, then it changes everything. It changes the whole dynamic. In fact, we could say this, friendship added to any relationship makes the relationship better. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you're married, okay, if you said I do, then there's a husband, there's a wife, okay, there's a marriage. Do you know how to make that marriage better? Learn to be friends with each other. That's true in every, brother and sister. Okay, you're born to the same mom and dad, your brother and sister, but how do you get along? Not just because you're brother and sister, you gotta be friendly towards each other. And so what the Lord is saying is, you're not just my servant. That's the gist of what he's saying. I'm not just calling you a servant. You're more than that to me. You're a friend. So he's adding to that relationship. So how does that apply then? If we look at a friend, and then we think about a believer, what's the application, the parallel? That's the word. How can that apply here? Well, let me give you four applications. Ready? Here's big number one. You ready to write? A friend, believer, that's the connection, lives sacrificially for his friend. Well, we see that very clearly in our scripture here. Chapter 15, look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man, what does it say next? Lay down his life for his friends. Now, when you read that verse, is there any other verse that maybe comes to your mind? I'm going on a limb here because there are a whole bunch of verses in the Bible. What verse? I'm thinking of one particular verse. What verse are you thinking of? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son. Did Jesus lay down His life for us? We know, let me tell you this, I may not be His friend like I should, but He's definitely my friend. He has sacrificed His life for me. And so that's what He's saying. Greater love than no man than this. So how do we see the love of God? That He laid down His life for His friend. So that we understand, that's what a friend does. A friend lays down his life. It's the same thing when we think about the believer. We're supposed to be laying down our life. Now, just like a true friend would be identified by a willingness to sacrifice for his friend, so too should believers be identified by their willingness to sacrifice for the Lord. That's the application. That's the parallel teaching there. Now, as we think about this sacrifice, and again, if all we think about is, I gotta do this, God tells me to do this, I'm forced to do this, if all that is a just strictly obedience, I'm just a servant, I just gotta do what I'm told. In fact, Jesus told a story about this. He said, if you're the servant, and here's your master, and your master says, okay, get up and go work in the field, and you go work in the field, and then your master says, come home and clean the house. So you come home and clean the house. And he says, hey, I'm now fixing something to eat. And you fix him something to eat. He said, if you did everything he said, say this, you're an unprofitable servant. What does that mean? You just simply did what you're supposed to do. But there's more to the Christian life than simply going through a ritual, going through motion. That's what really makes the Christian life worth living. And that's what he's talking about. There's a motivation to this. And so I want you to understand this next thought underneath number one, and that is this. Sacrifice is not rooted in an outward obligation. That's what servants do. But what does a friend do? He has an inward motivation. The love we have for the Lord motivates this sacrifice. It's not strictly obedience. There is a part of that. I'm not removing any of that. But it's more than obedience. It's the sacrifice because we love Him. We're devoted to Him. We're motivated in this relationship. In fact, we could say this, sacrifice is not commanded from us, but given by us. So we're not just simply doing it because this is being commanded from us. Why are we sacrificing? Because we love the Lord. Let me tell you this, and if you struggle in your relationship with the Lord, then everything the Lord does tells you to do, you're going to be just, okay, if you ever go to Lorain County Fair, you ever go through where the horses are? And the horses like to take, and they'll sit there and they'll take their hoofs and just keep pounding. Sometimes they'll be kicking. And you're walking by where the horses are and you keep hearing, boom, boom. You know why? They don't like being in there. They want out. Sometimes that's how Christians are. I don't want to do this. I just don't wish. Why do I got to keep doing? We just keep pounding. You know what changes? When we fall in love with the Lord. Then the sacrifice, I mean, look, He gave His life for me. He's not even asking that. I don't have to die for the world, but this is what He did for me. I can sacrifice whatever else the Lord is asking from me. So our Christian life should be identified by a willingness to sacrifice our possessions, our plans, even our comfort out of a love for our Lord. Let me give you some verses about this. Philippians says this, here's what Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What he's saying is in his relationship with Christ, he said, I don't care about this stuff. I care about the Lord. That's what really means a lot to me. Romans 12 says it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to give you this statement and a verse, and we'll get ready for the second big point. Think about this verse. Think about this statement, and I'll give you the verse. Serving Christ can be done simply out of obedience, but sacrifice is done out of love. You may serve Him simply out of obedience, but you're not going to have a willingness to sacrifice unless there's a love that you have for Him. Now let me give you this verse. You ready? Got it written down? Philippians. Yea, and if I be offered, now watch what the Lord says here. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So the Lord is teaching us that both sacrifice and service is a part of our faith. We can't just serve, we've got to sacrifice. And you can't just sacrifice absent of service. So they go together. We serve Him, but then there's a willingness to sacrifice that goes along with that. So number one is this, a friend, like a believer, and a believer like a friend, lives sacrificially for his friend. Big number two. A friend, again we'll compare it to a believer, puts doing right above feeling good. I think this is essential to understand. Because there's a thought process that if I have a friend, in order to keep my friend, I'll lie for them, I'll go along with what they're doing if it's wrong, because that's my friend, and I gotta go. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach we do wrong for the benefit of the friend. Go back with me to John 15, look at verse 14. Ye are my friends, now notice what he says, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Notice how he puts the doing right in this aspect of friendship. Look at this verse with me, 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we're not just saying it, and we're not even just doing it apart from deed and in truth. So there's not just our actions, but our right actions. That's the idea. Let me see if I can help us understand this. The best way to help your friend is to focus on doing what is right for your friend, not on what you feel like doing for your friend. Now, we could go a couple different ways. You could say, I just don't feel like helping them. Well, you know, if they need your help, and you just sometimes you just got to do it. It's part of sacrifice. But I'm looking at more on the flip side, which is this. Sometimes what we want to do for our friends because we love them or we're concerned about them is not what we should do. Sometimes what they need is for you to do right. Sometimes, especially I taught in a Christian school, but in school, when you think about young people, they have this wrong thinking that if they're my friend, I got to cover up for them. If they're your friend, you tell the truth about them. But they'll get in trouble. They'll be in more trouble when you cover up. If someone's lying, in order to get away with that, you know what you do more of? Okay, if you're telling a lie and you're trying to get away with that lie, what will you do? Tell what? More lies. Exactly. And eventually when the truth comes out, it all blows up. It's usually so much easier to deal with it way back here. Let me give you a classic illustration. There's a guy we used to have as a president. You might have heard of him. His name was Nixon. You know what happened? They broke into an office and did some political shenanigans. In the big scheme of things, it was a very small thing. But you know what he did? He decided to cover it up and lie and lie and cover it up and lie and lie till it all blew up and he had to resign as president. Now, if he had, when it first came out, he had said, well, okay, you know, he could have threw someone underneath the bus and he said, yeah, okay, well, this shouldn't have happened and I didn't really know what they're doing. If he had come out and just dealt with it right back here, he could have remained president. Now, we're tempted sometimes to do wrong for our friends, thinking we're helping them. You're not helping them if you're doing wrong. All you're doing is creating a bigger problem down the road for them. Someone says, hey, you know, I'm cheating on my spouse, so I want you to cover for me. You don't cover for them. You say, no, I ain't helping you do wrong. You say, but if I might end up divorced. Or you might have to deal with what's going on and fix your marriage. And that's how we have to look at this. I need to do what's right, not what makes me feel good, not what makes me feel happy, not what makes me have a gooey-ooey feeling with my friend, but what is the right thing to do in this friendship. The Lord always does what's right. The Lord's not going to go along with our sin. He never says, okay, I love you, you're my friend, go ahead and live in all the sin you want because I love you. That's not, never, the Lord never deals with us that way. He loves us and so He deals with our sin and says, okay, this isn't right. You got to deal with these things in your life. That's what a true friend does. He says, this is what's right. I'm not going to go along because it's going to hurt you more. Let me show you a verse, a very famous verse. Not a very well-liked verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to do right by your friend. You say, but they may no longer be my friend, but you're still their friend because you're doing what's right. See, the goal isn't them being my friend. The goal is me being their friend, doing what's right for them. Even if they don't like it, even if it causes them to withdraw from me, I need to do what's right for them. The more we love a friend, the more committed we should be to do what's right for them. That's what also should motivate then our commitment to the Lord. This love. We want to do what's right, not what feels good. Not what makes me happy, but what is right for the Lord. What does the Lord want? What can I do right by the Lord in this? So let me build on that just a little bit. Our friendship for God should also motivate a willingness to accept that which is painful as long as it promotes the work of God. I should say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do right in this. Even if it causes me grief. I want to do what's right. And sometimes serving the Lord does cause you some grief. If it was easy peasy, if the easiest thing in the world was to serve God, you know what everyone would be doing right now? Serving God. A lot of people don't serve God because it isn't hard. It is demanding. It does cause some emotional pain and sometimes some physical pain. Go back with me. We're in John 15. Just turn back a few pages to John 11. Let me show you another familiar story. Go with me to John chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Many of us know about the raising of Lazarus. It's an amazing story. But if you study it, there's a part of it that makes you scratch your head. Now look with me in verse 1. We're going to kind of just skim through it, hit the highlights of it. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Drop down, if you will, to verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, him being Jesus, saying, Lord, watch this, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that is a true statement. He did love them. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, pictures in your head, Mary comes running. That's right. It is Mary who comes to him, right? Yep, Mary. So Mary comes running and says, hey, Jesus, you know Lazarus. And Jesus obviously knows, Mary, I know Lazarus. You know how you love him. Yes, I love him. You know he's your friend. Yes, he's my friend. He's sick. And here's what he says, but he's not sick unto death. He's sick for the glory of God. Now here's what it sounds like. He's not going to die. That's not what Jesus is saying. Now, Lazarus at this point isn't dead. And Jesus could have come. He could have healed him. Stopped the suffering. Stopped the emotional hurt in the rest of the sisters and maybe the rest of the family. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does one of the strangest things. He does this. He waits until Lazarus dies. That means he has a couple more days of suffering. A couple more days that the sisters are crying and saying, "Oh, don't die, don't die." Jesus allows that to happen. Because when Jesus does show up, and he comes to, and he says, calls out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And then Lazarus comes out of that grave. Now, that miracle, and this is all leading up to his crucifixion, pretty soon he'll be crucified. That miracle then becomes a very well known, so much so that when they crucified Jesus, part of the plan in the back of their mind was to kill Lazarus as well because he was such a testimony of the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Are we willing to love the Lord enough for Him to allow painful things come in our life that would bring Him glory? Glory isn't that God gets a kick out of what hurts us. Glory is God uses sometimes painful things in our life to exalt the Lord in a way that causes people to look upon the Lord and hopefully get saved. Now that's what the Lord calls us as a friend. And as His friend, sometimes we got to say, "Lord, I'm willing. I want to do right by You. And so I'm willing to accept things that may not feel good because it's the right thing to do." So we should be willing to accept the faithful wounds that come from our friend, big F, talking about the Lord, because of the relationship we have with Him. That's what he says. Now, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So we trust the Lord's wounds are faithful in our life. And sometimes those wounds are reproof when He deals with us about sin. Sometimes those wounds are a purifying process when He's trying to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes those, like we mentioned about Lazarus, sometimes those wounds are necessary in ways that we don't understand. Because you could be sitting there, maybe you're sitting here thinking, "Well, if He healed him, wouldn't God be glorified?" Yeah, but not in the same way. Couldn't there have been a different way? Let me tell you, if the Lord did it, it was the best way. It may not be the most understood way, but it's the best way. And we trust Him in these things. And so if we're going to be a friend, we got to put doing right above feeling good. Yeah, how we deal with our friends, but also how we, in our relationship with the Lord here. All right, big number three. Back to a friend and a believer. Wants his friend to have more friends. If a true friend wants his friend to have more friends, and as a believer, we want our friend, thinking about the Lord, to have more friends. Go back with me to John 15. Look with me in verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go bring forth more fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Then look what he says in verse 17. "These things I command you that you love." Now he doesn't say that you love me, he says that you love one another. So not only is he talking about his friendship to them, but he's talking about their mutual relationship among themselves. He's not excluding friendship between them. He's saying, "Okay, yeah, we're friends, but I want there to be love," and I would assume, because of the context, friendship is what he's talking about as well between them. Now, think about this, because we're going to make a couple statements that are going to be somewhat of a poke in the eye here in a moment. The more you love your friends, the more you'll want them to have other friends who can help them and encourage them when you're not there. If you're selfish in your friendship, you know, "That's my friend." Really, that's a hurtful type of relationship. Let me show you a verse here. It says this in Proverbs, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, there's always a lot of applications in these verses, but we're looking at this particular application. A friend loveth at all times. That reminds me of a couple other things the Bible says. For example, pray without ceasing. Well, you think, how can I always be praying? Because right now, Pastor White, you're not praying, you're teaching. But it says pray without ceasing. Well, I think he's talking about having a spirit of prayer, always walking close to the Lord, so it's almost like a constant interaction with the Lord. But think about this here. How do you love at all times? That almost, let's Okay, let's say, okay, Kelly, can I use her for a moment? So here, we'll use Brother Choma here. Okay? So, right now we're in the same place, so I can be his friend. But let's say tomorrow, he goes his way, I go my way, so am I supposed to, well, let's say, after church, am I supposed to say, okay, now you can't go, I gotta love you at all times, you're my friend, so wherever you go, I gotta be there, so I gotta go on the bus with him, and I'm sorry, gotta go home with you, okay, tomorrow, when you go to driving truck, I gotta sit in the truck with you. Now, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You'd be like, well, I think you got some issues, man. You just need to... Yeah, that would be a problem. Okay, you gotta take a shower. Okay, I'll stand outside, you stand inside, and then we'll switch, okay? I mean, there's a lot of weirdness that would happen. Okay, thank you. So how do you love at all times? Well, I think it means several things, but here's one thing. Help your friend have more friends than just you. So that others can be there when you can't be there. When you demand that your friendship is exclusive, and by that I mean they can't have any more friends but you, you're limiting, really, how you can love your friend. Because you can't always be there. You know one of the best things you can do for your friend? Help your friends have other good friends. That's true in our physical friendships, also true, I think, spiritually speaking. You understand, I think, as friends, that they need more than just you in order to have a friend at all times. So let me give you this statement. And then we'll try to make a spiritual application more so. Healthy friendships are inclusive, not exclusive. When I taught in the Christian school, we'd always, it seemed like it was third grade, it was really bad at this. Maybe that's a transitional period in these kids' life. But when I taught third and fourth grade, it was a combined class, so I had these girls who were in third grade, and they'd come, I remember this one day, this girl comes up to me, in third grade, she goes, "Brother Wayne, brother, I don't know who it was. We'll just say it was, I don't know. We'll say her name was Holly. So I said, "Holly, what's going on?" Because I had a Holly Kaiser in third grade. So she said, can't think of another girl in the class. We'll say Sarah, okay? We did have a Sarah in my class, too. Sarah said she can't be my friend. Okay, Holly, why can't Sarah be your... Did you do something?
No, she said, if Veronica is her friend, then I can't be her friend.
So, I'd get Holly together, Sarah together, and Veronica, and I'd say, girls, you can have more than one friend. You know, you all can be friends. That was like light comes on. You mean, if that's my friend, that this person also? Yes. Now, let me tell you, as weird as that is, what's funny is when you deal with adults that way. It's almost like, you know, no, this is my friend. They can't be your friend. They're just my friend. And we get weird that way. That's not a healthy friendship. Healthy friendships are inclusive. You're adding other people to that mix. They're not exclusive. You're not keeping people out. And obviously, if they're a bad friend, if they're a terrible influence and you're trying to separate because of the bad influence, that's a whole different story. But I'm just talking about just friendship in and of itself. Now, let me make this statement. This is a little bit of poke in the eye. We think about social cliques. A lot of people say, well, you know, there should be no cliques. Well, that's not going to happen. You're naturally drawn to people with similar interests. Okay, if you like sports and you meet someone else who likes sports, there's a natural somewhat bond there. Okay, I'm from West Virginia. I meet someone else from West Virginia. We just rejoice in the Holy Land. All the great things in the Holy Land. So there's certain things that will naturally create a bond. People with similar interests will tend to go together just the way people are. That's human nature. So social cliques are not in and of themselves bad. They're normal. You know when they become bad? When you have this relationship with this person and you're keeping others out of that relationship. That's the problem. So in and of themselves, cliques are not bad, they're kind of normal, but they should never be exclusive. Now, let me apply it a little bit more differently, and then we'll get to big number four. As Jesus' friend, then we should want others to be friends with him as well. You can't say, well, no, you're just my friend. No one else can be friends. Just me and you. You can't have that relationship with the Lord. We should say, Lord, I want other people to be your friend. I want you to have many friends because you're my friend. So it should be our relationship with them, this friend relationship, that is a primary motivation for our evangelism. Because our friendship with them should cause us to want others to be friends with them. Go back with me to John chapter 1. Here, John 15, go back just a few chapters to your left. John chapter 1. Look with me in verse 41. He first, findeth his own brother Simon, that'd be Simon Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted of Christ. And he brought him, so Andrew brings his brother Simon Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So we see Andrew finds Jesus. He says, hey, I found Jesus. And he's bringing him to Jesus. He's not saying, no, Jesus is mine. Peter, you stay away. It wasn't it. He was bringing others to him. Look down to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth in Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So same thing happens here. Philip finds Jesus. He goes out and gets someone else. So that idea of the Lord being our friend, we want others to be friends with him as well. Big number 4. A friend, again by believer, is a friend by choice. Show you the verse. Now, I'll spend a few moments kind of to the end of our class here. John 15. Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends. What's the next word? If. In other words, there's a choice here. One thing that separates. Okay. How many have a sibling, a brother or sister? Okay. You remember when your mom and... how many have a younger sibling? You have a younger sibling? Okay. This applied more to you. You have a younger sibling. So you remember when you were a child and your mom and dad came to you and said, okay, we're going to go to the sibling store and we're going to pick out a sibling for you. And you said, oh, mommy, I want that one. Is that how it worked? No, it didn't. Remember when you were a kid and they said, okay, we're going to the mom store and we'll go to the dad store. You're going to pick out your parents. Didn't happen that way either, did it? You know how you ended up with a sibling? Because your parents had a kid. And they had another kid. And they became in the same family. You didn't have a choice in the matter, did you? But when it comes to a friend, you have a choice. You get to choose who your friends are. So we're always friends by choice. So one thing that separates the friend relationship from other relationships is that we have a choice in the matter. We pick them out. We get to choose. So you cannot be forced to be someone's friend, but you can be requested. Now that's true when we think about the Lord. The Lord does not force you to be saved. He doesn't come to you and say, you will be saved. No, He offers salvation to you. If you open your heart and receive Christ, now you're His child. But even as His child, He does not force you. Now, I understand this chastening and such, but He still doesn't force you. He doesn't grab you in a headlock and drag you and force you to be His friend. But He offers friendship to you. He offers to guide and direct you. The Lord is my shepherd. That's Psalms 23. He offers to lead you in life. He offers this relationship. But we have to make some choices about it. And so friendship cannot be forced, but it can be requested. My wife, she has a good friend since teenage years. And her friend now goes to Faith Baptist over here on the other side of North Ridgeville. And they were friends a long time ago when they both went to Victory Baptist over on the other side of Elyria. And so one day, my wife came in via the buses, but her friend, Belinda, her and her mom and family came to church. So Belinda was sitting there and she walked over and she's like a year or two younger than my wife. And so it was like 16, 14, something like that. Not the year. No, not the year. She was 16, Belinda was 14, okay? You're thinking, man, your wife has aged pretty well there. So anyways, Belinda came up to her and said, I feel like the Lord would have us to be friends. But she couldn't come to my wife and say, you will be my friend. It doesn't work that way. But she was offering friendship. She was requesting it. She was saying, this is what I would like for it to happen. I like for us to be friends. And so friendship cannot be forced, but you can request it. You can request others to be your friend. The Lord requests us, so forth and so on. All right, we've got just a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you three kind of finishing up, tying the bow together statements. Ready? Here's the first one. Maybe the greatest truth in this lesson is this, that Jesus chose to be our friend, even when we were His enemy. Now, when I say enemy, I don't mean He hated you. I don't mean that He was against you. I simply mean this. As an unsaved person, you're living your life opposed to God. In this case, don't get too caught up in this analogy, but in to some extent, you were at war. Your lifestyle is completely opposed as an unsaved person to the Lord. You're living in rebellion. You're not saved. You're living in unbelief. But yet, He looked at you and said, okay, here it is. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. But I love you, and I'm giving my life. I'm choosing to be your friend, even when you're not my friend. I think that's one of the greatest parts of this lesson. He chose to be our friend. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. You don't love Him because you're a good person. You love Him because He's a good God. We just respond to His love. He loved us first. Now, serving Christ only as a servant can become robotic. If all you're doing is doing what you're supposed to be doing and nothing more, it can be very robotic. You're just going through the motions, very ritualistic. And you're just pretty soon, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I do this. And you're just going through the motions. There's a certain commendation to that you are, at least you're doing what's right. But it's hard to just keep doing it that way. But when you add friendship to the mix, serving Christ as a servant and a friend makes it a relationship. And that's what changes everything. I think that's what He's saying. You follow me these 3.5 years, but you're more than me than a servant. You're my friend. I'm laying down my life. This is what I want from you. I want you to love one another. I want this to be an example for you in these things.